Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I've entitled this, All or Nothing. And if you could stand in honor of reading God's Word, All or Nothing. We're going to read Matthew 26 and verse 26. And we are getting closer and closer and closer to the cross. And He is preparing His men. And when you read this and you go over it, you go like, amazing, you know, that you think the world was turned upside down by the Lord through these men. And you go like, how? That's only by God, His grace. Verse 26, and He says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with ye, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you would open up these scriptures to our understanding. I pray, God, that you would grip us with the truths of what it says. And that, Lord, that we are made so much of that same stuff. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us, encourage us, but also show us who we really are in the light of the greatness and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have got a swallow left there. It's been said, to conceive and portray a perfect character is beyond the powers of erring man. I believe that to be absolutely right, because we are not absolutely pure, and we are not absolutely inerrant. The statesman Daniel Webster was dining with a company of literary men in Boston, and the conversation turned upon Christianity, as this occasion was in honor of Mr. Webster. It was expected that he take a leading part in the conversation. He frankly stated his belief in the Godhead of Christ and his own dependencies on God's atonement, on the Lord's atonement. A Unitarian minister who sat across from him responded. He said, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Jesus Christ could be both God and man? Where Mr. Webster responded, no, sir, I cannot. I cannot understand it, and I would be ashamed to acknowledge him as my Savior if I could comprehend it. He could be no greater than myself, and such is my conviction of accountability to God, my sense of sinfulness before Him and my knowledge of my own capacity to recover myself, that I feel I need a superhuman Savior. That's good stuff. You know, those men, they knew how to speak. And I think they knew how to speak because they knew how to think. I know it sounds odd, but are we to reject a doctrine or a truth in the Bible merely because in our own minds it's a mystery? We may not understand it all. It doesn't mean that we reject it or we set it aside. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." It's a mystery. That is, we accept it, but how did it all work out and happen? That's beyond us. And I have to tell you, I love the idea that it is hard to comprehend God. But what you do comprehend, that is something that we should be able to meditate upon and really grip our hearts, you know. Our Lord is eternal, always has, and He always be eternal. Do we understand it all? No. However, when one repents of their sins and receives the Lord Jesus Christ of their Savior, one thing they do, they may not understand all of it, but they receive all of Him. They receive all of Him, not just a part of Him, not just a little here, a little there, because all it would take would just be a smidgen. But He says, "I'm not going to give you a smidgen, I'm going to give you all of Me." So what does this mean? What will this mean, receiving all of Him? It means we are redeemed, all, 100% of us, all of us. Every bit of us is redeemed. It means we receive all 100% of Him and heaven and all of His blessings that come with it. It means we take all the good and all the bad. Not just some of the bad. I know we like to have all the good, but we look at the bad and we say, "I just don't want any of the bad." But the bad, He always turns to the good. Don't know why, don't know how, but He does. It means we will receive all the devil throws at us. It means all of our sin, weakness, and foibles will be revealed and dealt with. It means we must yield, surrender all of our will to Him. It means we will take all or we will take nothing of Him. It means our thinking will change 180 degrees. It means that we cannot live a dual life. And if we do live a dual life, it'll be a life of discontent. It'll be a life of confusion, because confusion is of the devil. And this is not what He planned for us. Now, He might be a mystery, but a mystery does not mean a confusion. A mystery is just that. It is a mystery. And He will open things, reveal things. And brother and sister in Christ, I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, we're not going to know everything there is to know. If anything, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out there's a lot of things. Number one, there's a lot of things we could have had that we ignored. But we're also going to find out it's so much bigger than we thought, and it's going to take eternity because He's still a mystery. It'll be good. It'll be good. And as the Lord is coming to an end of His earthly ministry in here, and He has now been betrayed to His enemies, He's being betrayed right now as we're reading this portion of Scripture, yet He continues to open up the heart and understanding of the disciples to themselves. Why? Why is there so many Christians that are just not content. They're not content in their lives. They're not content in their Christian lives, their spiritual lives, and so little spirituality and little spiritual victory, very little of it, and mediocrity that goes on, and not just in church, but I'm talking about in our lives, in our homes, in our work, and everything that we do. Why such mediocrity? Why have we seen so many of our brothers and sisters shipwrecked? I mean shipwrecked. And let me say this. If we do have a brother or sister that is shipwrecked, if you're going to talk about them, you talk to God about them. Talk to God about them. Love them where they're at. As you would love a sinner. As you would love those that are lost. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even as they're not where they should be. Why? That's not for us to put down. It's by the grace of God, we're not there. And we might be there. You know, otherwise we get we become pretty self-righteous, don't we? But Christianity is a challenge. He didn't say it was going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge. And as he's talking to his men here, he says, things are coming and you're not going to like it, and you are going to, you're going to leave me. Oh, it's not me. I'm not going to do that. Lord, you just don't know. I know me. No. He knows us. We don't know me. I don't know me. We don't know ourselves, I guess you might say. And he's going to challenge our thoughts, our feelings, our beliefs to ensure that they are right and they are proper. To see and to know him in a greater and more abiding way, we have as much of him, brother and sister, as we want of him. We have as much of him as we want of him. He said, what do you mean by that? Ask him, Lord, do I have all of you? If I don't have all of you, then I want all of you. And there's parts of me that are not, that I don't give you, then you deal with me about that. Go ahead. Be brave. Be courageous. All right? Trust him. You know, you might just wake up more spiritual. Just boing. I mean, you wake up and you're spiritual. Things are going good. Problems come in and you deal with them. Lord, I know you got things. I went to the store here. I'm going to confess. I got to confess something. I had to go pay a bill. And I stopped by the restaurant to pick something up to eat for me and my wife. So I went to go pay this bill. And I opened my wallet and I opened it. My debit card's not there. You know, you pull everything out and you go like, where'd my debit card go? And I went to instant panic. And I called my wife, I can't find it. And she goes, what? Finally, she goes, no, he is losing the bubble. He's going. I mean, it's one of these things, okay, you just stand back because he's going to explode. And I'm like, oh, no. And I couldn't think. And I'm thinking, oh, some guy's out there. He's buying this and he's buying that. And he's getting this for his car and he's buying that for this weekend. And I'm like, oh, no. And I thought, well, I went back to the beginning, you know, because I had a number of things to do. And then I stopped and I thought about it. Wait a minute. Where was I last when I used it? Well, the restaurant. So I called him up and I says, did I happen to leave my debit card there? Well, here it is, right here. I called my wife. Oh, I got it. Yeah, I got it, you know. And when I got back, she goes, you know, you were not in control. You are not in control. I said, I figured I didn't need to add to your to your panic, you know. Now, I know none of you have ever done that, but I get like that sometimes, you know. And I just can't think. You know, it's just, you know, it's kind of like, some of you understand this, it's kind of like a vapor lock, you know. I mean, it's running, all of a sudden it just stops. And you know what, things are good. But what do you have to do? Stop and wait. Let it cool down. Whatever that little vapor lock thing is in there has got to kind of take care of itself, I guess. I guess there's some other things you can do. But I went, wait a minute. What was I thinking? We're terrible, aren't we? Well, I am, but we have as much of God as we want. And I was thinking to myself, you know, and I was driving back to work, and I'm thinking, Lord, why do I do that? Why don't I just stop and just come to you first and say, Lord, I am in a panic. Can you just calm me down? Right? I mean, why is it the last thing we do? You know, but how much more of God can we have? We can have all of them, or we can have nothing of them. It all depends upon us personally. I want you to look at the first thing, all of His blessings. Let's look at all of His blessings. Let's look in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, you got to remember, they are in the middle of the Passover. We talked about that last week. They're doing the Passover, the most important the greatest celebration they have is Passover. Now, I think it was a couple days ago, 3 days ago, is Yom Kippur, in which they celebrate the putting the blood upon the mercy seat for the nation of Israel. That's what that's for redemption at that time. And in the middle of it, he now changes it. Everything has changed. At this point, it goes from Old Testament, we are now New Testament, okay? Because of just this little thing. He changes it right in the middle. He takes the unleavened bread, he gives it to them, he says, take it, and he blessed it. In other words, it comes from the Greek word eulogeo. In other words, we get the word eulogy, okay? That's where blessing, the word blessing comes from. It's a word of benediction. It is gratefulness. It is the giving of thanksgiving. The giving of thanksgiving. I mean, we go to Thanksgiving and we receive. We receive to the point we're in pain. Instead of giving thanksgiving to God for His bounty and His sustenance, how He has sustained us. Now, you kind of got to stop and think about the first Thanksgiving. You know, it was a bunch of heathens that God used to sustain God's people. You got it? You understand that, right? You know, you'll hear people say, well, I will not take a lost man's money. You know, a lost man wants to give a church money. I can't take a lost man's money. Why not? Nehemiah did. He used it to build the walls and everything else. King of Persia, Iran, took care of it. It was God's plan. All I'm saying is that God has His ways, and we give thanks, even for a secular job. Our problem is we still keep it secular, and we don't look at it as something that is sacred, because that is our ministry. It gives the idea, eulogeo, or blessing, is to bless God or kneel in the act of adoration and to praise Him. In the Hebrew, it's the word barak. Well, that one works, but that's what the word is, okay? Blessings are normally not material, but the exercise of mind, heart, and spirit of all the things that God has blessed us with, has given to us, and sustenance, and whatever it may be, and yet we can still recognize all His provisions as great blessings, okay? We've kind of taken blessings and made them a thing. Instead of blessings of giving all praise to God for all of His sustenance and all the things He's done in our life. And so we have this change of dispensation. And during this Passover celebration, the Lord is changing this. Both of remembrance is going from the remembrance of the Passover of when God took the Hebrew people and got them out of Egypt. But before that is how God went in and killed all the firstborn who were not in that place of Passover where they put the blood on the doorposts and whatnot. And how God had passed over. Well, you know, Jesus Christ is our Passover. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate that, and there's nothing magical that goes on there. It just brings us back to the point we need to remain right with not only God, but with people. And we have to get things right. We can't come and just think we can come with our attitudes and say, well, God understands. Well, what God understands is for us to get over that thing. Now, Brother Ray and I, we were talking this morning, you know. How many times do you forgive? 7 times 70. What is 7 times 70? And I hadn't thought about it for a while, but 7 times 70, what does it mean? It doesn't mean how many times you do it. 7 times 70 is how many? 490, right?
That's right.
We're talking about 70th week of Daniel. What you're talking about is from the time that those walls were built until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that you are to forgive those people for eternity. You don't sit there and say, I can't forgive them because of this, that, or the other. What you say is, I have to forgive them. What it comes to is you say, I don't know how to do that. I say, yeah, you just forgive it. But the pain is still there. The anger is still there. We'll get to that. All right? We'll get to that in a minute. Do these men get it? No, not at this time, but they will. You know, the Lord instructs us. The first time I heard the gospel, the second time, third time, fourth time, 20th time, I heard it, I didn't get it. And I got it when I needed to get it. I got it when God gave it, and when I got it, I received Him, okay? You get the instructions, and then the understanding seems like it comes later. Or we get to the point, there are sometimes that situations come in our lives, and we don't understand it till we get through the other side. And you say, oh, now I understand. I got it. And you get to the point and say, well, wow, I really did good through that thing. But normally we say, boy, did I fail you, Lord. Thank you for you not failing us. But it's a breaking of unleavened bread. And, you know, only Jesus Christ can be a picture of unleavened. Leaven is a picture of sin, okay? Leaven is the yeast that makes the dough rise. But you keep that out, and He is the picture of no sin, and because He is the sinless one. However, we know that not a bone was broken in Him. However, His flesh was broken. His muscles were torn apart. His capillaries and blood vessels were ripped up. And what of His heart? It was broken. He had a broken heart for the very ones He came to seek and to save. And as this is the oldest Jewish tradition and institution, it is a remnant of a bygone economy. For Jesus Christ is our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we have a celebration greater than the Hebrew people being freed from Egypt. But it still gives the idea that we are freed from sin in this world. And we are freed from all that sin and that sinful world. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Believing carries all the efficacy of Christ's death to our souls. Matthew Henry said that. Let me say that again. Believing carries all the efficacy of Christ's death to our souls. Bread is to strengthen. Wine is to make a glad heart. In Job 9:17, he says, For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. All through Scripture you see these things. That he was telling the people that this is who your Savior is going to be. Look in verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. Now, I had to stop and just think about this. And that's where I got the title. Drink ye all of it. All of what? Well, yes, you're partaking of the fruit of the vine. And he says, drink all of it. But what you're taking in is all of what God is going to give you. All the good. All the bad. All right? You say, but God is not bad. No, He's not. And it's sad when we stop and think about... you remember when some of you still have in your mind when you saw those buildings crash in New York. I mean, it is still as vivid. You know, I still remember that day. And I remember my daughter, she thought the Lord was coming back. She called me up from Florida, says, Dad, and you could hear, she was scared. And he says, you've got to turn on the television. You've got to look and see what's going on. Somebody had flown into, the World Trade Center. I went, what? So I turned it on, and I was talking to her on the phone. We saw that other airplane go in there. I went, oh, my goodness. And the first thing I thought of, we're under attack. But what she was thinking was of the other thing. And this is where I should have been. You know, she was the point. She does believe that. She believes that we're going to be taken out of here. How crazy is that? Why would she think such a thing? Why would she think something so dumb? Because she's heard it since she's been this big. And you know something? That's where I should have been. That's where my thought should have been. Is this it? Are we going to be called out of here? And I said, no, honey, we're under attack. Something's going on. And she called her dad so that I could, you know, try to relieve her fear. All right? And I told her, I says, if we are called out of here, baby, well, then we're called out of here. We're going to be okay. I says, we're going to be fine. And, you know, when it comes to these situations and when it comes to God, you need all of Him. You need all of Him. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive all of Him or you receive none of Him. You understand what I'm saying? And you receive everything that He is going to bring with Him. All His blessings. But you know something? There's somebody that hates Him. How many times are we offended when somebody says, I don't want to have anything to do with your Jesus? Well, how dare you? And you're offended. It's not you who He hates. They hate Him. It's not us for it to become angry or always shake the dust off, but to stop and say, I pity you. I pity you. I don't need any of your pity. No, I think you do. You just don't realize it right now. But there's going to be a day that God's going to wipe my memory of you if you don't get saved. And I'll never pity you because I won't remember you. And that is going to be a terrible day for you. I mean, Christian, don't be afraid of asking for more. We need more of Him. Yes, we are born again. We are redeemed 100%. Every molecule, every atom, everything about us is saved. But does He control us? Do we have more of His presence in our life? Ask Him. Let's move on. Look in verse 27. This cup, you drink all of it. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Now, during the Passover, they have four cups, and every cup means something. Well, it appears that they are right in between the second and third cup. They have finished the second cup, and they're coming into the third cup, and it is called the cup of blessing, the cup of thanksgiving. Well, of course it would be that cup. Because Jesus Christ, now wine is a picture of the blood, but wine is also a type of joy. Even though the blood had flowed for us, we have the joy in the fact that we have been saved through the blood of the Lamb. And when you take it all. Now, maybe next time Lord's Supper, I might give you a whole glass of grape juice like that and see how that affects your inside. It's good they're only about this big because most of us, you know, most of the time, you know when you fill those cups up? My wife hates it when I do this. I'll try to find all the little guys. Says, "Kids, come here. Come here." And you know, they pick up all the cups. I says, "Drink all the rest of this stuff." And they're going, pee-coo, pee-coo, pee-coo. And they're drinking that stuff down. Well, they're not used to that kind of grape juice. And I got phone calls after that. "Pastor, don't you ever do that again to my kid." You know, their little tummies got upset. I'm a grandpa, you know. You spoil them and send them home to their parents. I'll be grandpa. I'll send those kids home to you right after I'm done with them. You know? Because they love it, right? They love drinking grape juice. Especially out of little cups, you know? Anyway, Judas was dismissed. They were interrupted a couple times. Judas was dismissed. And they had some... Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And now they're on to the cross. And, you know, there's one thing about the Lord, even in Luke 23, verse 34, when He was on that cross, He asked the Father to forgive them. You know, Judas is not excused, but there is some real sorrow with Christ of Judas. There's some sorrow of Christ because He knows Him. So He says, drink all of it. And we got to realize that the Lord's Supper must be worthily approached and a due sense of dignity and meaning and of the spiritual suggestion it means. Okay? It covers. And this is how you come to the Lord's Supper to make sure we're right with Him. Now, Brother Ray, Peyton Ray, he preached a couple weeks ago on Romans 8, 1 and 2, I believe. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I get to that later, but you look in Romans 8:29. It says, "For when He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And this is what it's all about. We are to be conformed to be the image of His Son, and so we are Christians by Christ. The cross is a stumbling block, not only to the Jews, but you know something? We talk about the cross, but He also says, "Pick up your cross and follow Me." Does He not? That cross, we have a problem with because it makes us uncomfortable. You realize the cross is something that isolates. It is an object of cruel death. And when Jesus Christ hung there, He hung naked before all man between heaven and earth, humiliated, isolated, absolutely isolated, and it did the greatest work for mankind. When you deal with your cross, you pick up your cross, you deny yourself, because we love ourselves. You deny yourself, God is going to do something, and it is, you are going to be isolated, you are going to be in pain, people are going to turn their back on you, they're going to say, why is this happening? And they're just going to be like everybody else, they're going to stick their lip out and mock about these things and say, that's your problem, not mine. There's times I have gone, and I know there's times you have gone through and you say, what is God doing? And nobody's giving you any kind of help or advice. And what do they say? Hang in there. You don't understand, I'm already hanging. That's all I can do. I just want to know what is happening. And if you really thought about it and prayed about it, you'll know what's happening. God is making a Christian. You know, it's like our children. I've seen mothers and fathers. They protect their children from God Himself. Things happen. You know, when you do wrong, consequences come, right? I have seen, not my child. Listen, consequences come. Now, if you deal with them, they're this big. You know, the consequences come, but they're not as big as when they're this big. And when the consequences come, because our sin always affects other people, always. You think it just affects you, it affects others. And it breaks people's hearts. And there's nothing they can do for you. Not then, because they'll be taken away. And you can't help them then. We deal with them when they're young. You love them when they're young. And let them realize there's consequences in life. But there's times that God deals with us and say, what did I do wrong? All of a sudden you start examining your own heart, right? What am I doing wrong? Is there something? And you find out, okay, there. What else is going on? What is happening here? You know, and people, we don't be a Job's friend. What are you doing wrong, Job? Nothing. You know, those guys were all over him. What are you doing wrong? Nothing. It was God. Have you considered my servant Job? And the devil knows that I can't touch him. You won't let me touch him. And he said, okay, you can touch him. But you can't kill him. Okay. He sure made his life pretty miserable though, didn't he? And here comes his friend. Job, you did something wrong. What? Whatever it was wrong. And you know it, Job. No. And it all came to the end. God was trying to do something else. It was everything that they said. It wasn't right. At the end, what was it? Unforgiveness. He didn't forgive his friends. As soon as he forgave his friends, everything straightened out. God is trying to build a Christian. And we got those friends. There's something wrong in your life because this is going bad. Maybe. Maybe not. You understand what I'm saying? You examine your heart, examine your life. What am I doing wrong? Oh, there's some things I gotta tune up. I gotta tighten up, right? I think we all can say that. But oh, there's some gross sin in your life, brother. Look at verse 28-29. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, so he's going to pardon. He's going for the remission of sins. That word remission gives this idea. Pardon, freedom, deliverance, forgiveness. I mean, absolute forgiveness, complete forgiveness. I love this word, liberty. We hear of Christian liberty, right? They got it all wrong. You know what Christian liberty is? Free from sin. That's what it is. Free from sin. We're at liberty. We don't have to do those anymore. I mean, they still have a pull on us, right? But how many times do we... Well, we sure plan a lot of dumb stuff, don't we? You ever find out you always get caught? It's kind of like, yeah, I got everything under control. Where's my debit card? You know what's really dumb? You tell on yourself. Well, who do I call? My wife. I shouldn't have gone to my... Honey, I love you, but I should have gone to God first. I wouldn't have shown myself so dumb, you know? But God is always previous, and I always like the idea because He says, I'm not going to do this until I'm in my Father's kingdom, until there's time, you know, when the Lord sees beyond the darkness to the light and the joy. He will meet them again after His resurrection, the millennial reign, the eternal ages. And then they go to verse 30, and it says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out unto the into the Mount of Olives. I want you to turn over to Psalms. Psalm 113. Psalm 113. If you could turn there. 113. This is called the Hallel. This is where we get the word hallelujah. Okay? And Psalm 113. This is one of the Psalms. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Look in verse chapter 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea sought and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And they would sing these things of great joy and great thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, it was said that they would sing from there to Psalm 118. They may have even sang Psalm 136, where 26 times it says, for His mercy endureth forever. And they're singing these psalms of great praise. Have you ever heard Hebrew music? Hebrew music is one of two things. It is joyful or mournful. There's no in between. There's just no, I'm indifferent. I am happy or I am sad. In reality, that's where we are, right? We're either on top of the world or we're under the world. All His blessings, drink it all in. Secondly, all the truth. Look in verse 30. You know, not one jot or one tittle was missed through this whole thing. But look in verse 30. And they went and sung, and him they went out into the Mount of Olives. They went to a place called the oil press. It's called Gethsemane. That's what it means. The oil press. The Lord's calm. And it appears, he appears to be very much in control. His heart's breaking. For he knows what's coming, but he deals with his disciples of the reality and the painful truth that's going to come. It's coming. It's coming, guys. In verse 31, he says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended." Is this thing making noise? Verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Years and years and years before, it was said in the book of Zechariah. He says, this is the stuff that's going to happen. Chapter 13, verse 7. That word offended means tripped up, stumbled, enticed to sin, entrapped, even apostasy. He says, you're going to lose it. And he says, and what did he say? "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. These guys knew what he was talking about, but not that. What does he say there? Peter, man, "But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Are you kidding me? Pshaw. I'm not going to be offended. Not of you. Are you kidding me? I'll stay with you. But you know, he didn't hear verse 32. He says, listen, after I'm risen, I'll go into Galilee before you. He didn't hear that. All he heard is, you're going to be offended. You know why it comes? Because it's about us. He said, are you kidding me? I am not that weak. I've got some courage, baby. I got a sword. You know? I got a sword. I'm bad to the bone. I'll show you. I'll cut guys' heads off right and left just because I'm with you, Lord. You know, nothing's going to happen to me. He tells them the truth, but oh boy, all that pride. Folks, never say never. Man, I tell you, we exaggerate, don't we? We are just an exaggeration. When one will say such things as what Peter says, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto you, truly," he says, "Peter, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Three times you're going to deny me. You're going to say, "I don't even know you." I mean, he gets all huffy and puffy, and he says, Peter said to him, "Though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee." Boy, that's good, isn't he? That's putting the chest out. I'll never do it. Never, 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 never do it. There's no way, because I'm bad to the bone, and I have that, right? I'm good. Let me tell you something. Exaggeration is vicious. And at least the end of exaggeration is vicious. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 32 said, "And the Lord said," now he says in Luke, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold." Those three words. He says, "Simon, Simon." In other words, I'm trying to get your attention, Simon. He doesn't say it once. He says it twice. How many times do you have to call your children more than once? Why? You're getting their attention, right? Then he says, "Behold. Behold. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What he's telling him, he's trying to encourage him, stuff is going to come, Peter, and when it does, I pray that you're going to be converted because you're going to fail. What does that word converted mean? It means a 180 degrees turn and to change completely from the way we're going. See, there's just not one conversion in our life. It doesn't mean we're saved more than once. What it means is our mind and our heart is going to be changed over and over and over and to conform you to be the image of His Son. And that's why He changes us. Now, I wish we could just wake up in the morning and that stuff is there. But He doesn't do it that way. The way He does it, it is more sure because we have to give it thought. So Jesus warns him again about this. And, you know, of course, Peter, we believe ourselves, like Peter, greater than we think we are, and we call him a liar. You know, our Lord has to reduce us. He has to humble us. He has to grind us to powder. He needs to fill us with utter shame and drive us out to weep bitterly. Do you understand that? And not over the conditions of what happened, but how we have failed Him time and time again. Lord, I have failed You. You know, Peter says, Peter, and I'll get into this later on, he says he went out and wept bitterly. For 3 whole days and nights he wept. Peter, listen to me, Peter is a broken man. He is completely crushed. Is it because Jesus Christ died? Or it was exactly what Jesus said, but it came out worse than he ever thought. I am worse than what Jesus even said I was. You know something? He just realized how much of a sinner he really is. Not was, is. Even in the midst of all that salvation, he realized he failed God. God told him. God warned him. Stay close, Peter. Stay close. The devil's going to sift you. Expect it. Not me. You kidding? No, not me. And it was worse than he thought. God broke him by God's grace. Was it honest ignorance? Probably. Was it willful ignorance? Willful ignorance? Maybe. But you know, everything is by God's grace. Everything is by God's grace. You know, there's times that we can say amen, but there's a lot of times we just need to say, oh me. Man, do I fit into that? And Peter says nothing will cause to deny thee. You know, the Lord could have chided such ignorance there. But you know, He allowed Peter to have the last word. And I guarantee you, that's the last word that still stayed in his head. When that rooster crowed, and he denied him and even cursed, I mean cursed that he even knew God, Jesus Christ, that I tell you, you know he relived that over and over. And every time he did, he just wept and wept and wept. And he probably had to get water just to create more tears. And for 3.5 years, he was with Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a time came in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but Peter, you know, brother and sister in Christ, there's going to be a time that he's going to say, but Ray, but Peyton, but Whitney, but whoever. But to get to that point, you know, we're talking Pentecost now. What is that? It's 50 days. We're talking almost 2 months now. He knows he's risen, but things are changing. But Peter standing up with the 11. Because here's what's crazy about it. Likewise also said all the disciples. Man, we give Peter a hard time when every one of them said it. We'll never deny you. And those jokers scattered like a bunch of cockroaches when light was shed on them. Like a bunch of scared rabbits. Like a bunch of rats, you know, diving over a sinking ship and trying to get safe. Everybody on their own. One of them ran away naked. What was he doing there doing that? All I can say was it was a terrible thing. And they took off like a bunch of scared rabbits. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Verse 41, it says about 3,000 souls came to Jesus Christ. How? 10 days of prayer and one sermon, thousands saved. Day after day after day from one broken man. Why? He needed all of God to get through his life. To get to this point, he needed all or he needed nothing. What about you? You might be all saved. But in this life, we need all of him. Not part of them. You take them all or just reject them. Take nothing. Because here's, it's not part of my message, but let me tell you something. I'm not trying to run you off. However, you live this mediocre life. Mediocre life. All right? You know, okay, I'm a Christian once in a while. I'm a Christian when I need him. You either take all of him or reject him and go live your life. You'll be happier. Because trying to live this life according to your rules and your plans, you're going to be miserable. But if you take all of Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to have a life that goes so far beyond your imagination. But if you don't want that, you just want this, just, you know, turn your back on God and you'll enjoy yourself a lot more. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's the truth. He doesn't want a lukewarm Christian. Either you're hot or what? You're cold. Do one of the two. At least make up your mind. What do you want? All or nothing?